and we're in Philippians chapter 3, as you recall last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was now. So if you want to go back there, we're going to start there and carry on from there, Philippians and chapter 3. I notice things in life, and perhaps you do too, that as you mature in life, isn't that a good term? As you mature in life, you'll notice certain things. And last winter, I noticed something really interesting, really unique. I have a snowplow in the front of my truck. And so I'm driving to job sites to plow out some job sites and whatnot. So I'm driving along. And and coming towards me would be another truck with a snowplow on it. And what would they do? They'd wave. You know, I had no clue who the guy was. And I probably met that same guy in that same truck a dozen other times, and he ignored me every other time. But I had a snowplow in the front of my truck, so, and he had a snowplow in the front of his truck, so he waves. And I noticed something, that once I put that snowplow in the front of my truck, I became part of a group, part of a club. I became part of the Brotherhood of Snowplow Operators of Canada or something, you know, because every time I met another snowplow, he would wave to me. You know, I found it really interesting how just one little thing that you change, you know, kind of set you apart, set you up as part of a group. I see Darren and Krista here, and I've noticed this with motorcyclists. When motorcyclists driving along the road, they meet another motorcycle, what do? Low five. You know, as they drive by on their motorcycle, low five. Isn't that right, Darren? That's what they do. You know, and they don't know the other guy in the motorcycle, but they got to do the low five. Why? Because they're part of a club. They're part of a group, an exclusive group at that particular point. So I find that really interesting. And so there's a club, really, for every interest. If you have a certain interest or a certain problem, there's probably a club out there for you. You know, it could be anything, right? And you could join a club for any particular thing. Of course, we know about the big clubs, the AA and the NAA and all of those different clubs. And so I actually was looking on the internet, and there's a group. So if you move into a new neighborhood, a new community, you can phone or you can get a hold of this club, and they'll help you get connected to a club. It's a club to help you get connected to a club. Really, it really is. So it's kind of interesting that that there are clubs out there for everyone, every situation, every part of life. You know, and a club is really a place to belong, isn't it? That's what a club really does for you, a group or a club. It makes you belong to something. It gives you a place of inclusion. You know, we have a common interest, or we have a common goal, or we have a common problem, so we're part of this group, we're part of this club. And sometimes these groups and these clubs give us a purpose. You know, a certain purpose to run after, or even a place of importance in society. Some people join clubs because they want to be something, part of something that's important. A movement, perhaps, that is helping society. And then of course, right now, in just over a week, we'll be asked to choose which club we want to be part of. Isn't that true? There's an election coming up, right? Provincial election, and in just over a week, we're going to be asked to choose which club we want to belong to. So we get to cast our vote and to determine who will govern our province, whether it's the same or something new comes along. Actually, I heard a couple guys talking about the political election the other day. And one guy says to the other guy, he says, you know, your problem is you just don't understand politics. And the other guy returned to him, he said, well, I understand politics very well, he says. The word politics comes from two words, poly, which means many, and tix, which is a blood-sucking insect. I understand politics completely. Whether you want to agree with that analogy or not, I don't know, but... But we all want to be part of something, don't we? We all want to be part of something. We want to be included in something. We want to find a place of significance. We want to find a place of importance in our lives. As I thought about this, I decided that I want to join Peter's Club. I'm going to join a club called Peter's Club. Okay? Now, we'll get back to that in a minute. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. We're in Philippians chapter 3. And I just want to bounce off here verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, we'll read it, and it says this: "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." As the Apostle Paul was teaching here, he was talking about his life. He was talking about where he came from. Remember, we talked about Paul and his pedigree. I mean, when it came to being a human being and everything, he had it all lined up. He had this perfect pedigree. He had this this perfect life as a Pharisee. And then it says, and he says, concerning the law, if it came down to someone who was perfect at keeping the law of God, he says about him that he was, remember the word he used?
Blameless.
He used the word blameless. He says, no one could ever find fault with my life as it pertained to keeping the law of God. But then as he met Jesus, he found out that there was something completely different there. He was reminded, perhaps, of the words of Jeremiah, that all his righteousnesses were like what? Filthy rags. And so when he met Jesus, he counted all of his good works, all of his self-righteous efforts, as he said, he uses the word here, as rubbish, as garbage. All the things I did on my own, in my own flesh, in my own power, he says they're just like garbage because I could never attain righteousness through what I did. So if righteousness, which we will term here as right standing before God, if righteousness were up to me to attain, how would I do? I don't know about you, but I would have to answer poorly. If righteousness were up to me, this right standing before God were up to me to attain, I would be in big trouble. I don't know about you, but I would be in big trouble. And Paul's understanding of righteousness, as we mentioned, was in the keeping of the law. And he, as a person, was an intelligent, polished person. He was a very intelligent man, and I could see him as a very polished person. You know what a polished person looks like? Like everything's just perfect, right? Perfect physique and perfect clothing. And yeah, sort of like this guy, you know. He's a polished guy, right? He's got it all together, and that's what he is. And that's how I picture the Apostle Paul, even to the point of being maybe even unapproachable. I mean, he's so perfect that, hey, I could never even stand in his presence. He was self-righteous. He was proud of his heritage. He was proud of all of his accomplishments. And then he met Jesus, and then he saw things from a different perspective. According to the scriptures, we are not and can never be righteous in and of ourselves. That's the basic teaching of scripture. Because if you ask people on the street today about going to heaven or about being good or being right with God, they say, well, you just do your best and God will accept you. Well, according to the scriptures, we can never be righteous in and of ourselves. Why? Because we are corrupted by sin. We're corrupted by sin. We're actually, the Bible says, we are ruined. We have a guy that works for us, and he always says, it's ruined. And that's what we are. We're ruined. We're all ruined. and that's the truth of the scriptures. We are ruined. And so we cannot attain righteousness on our own. We cannot be this polished person on our own. It takes something more. And so as Paul is speaking here in this verse 9, he says, here's the things that I want. He says, I want to be found in him. He says, I want to be found in him. I want to be found in Christ. Why? Because that's the only place that I can find the righteousness I need. I need his righteousness. One of my favorite doctrines in the scripture that I really like to talk about is the doctrine of imputation. That's one of my favorite things to talk about. And what is imputation about? Imputation is about is that God takes and he charges it to our account. In other words, he has taken all of our sin and he is putting it on the account of Jesus. And he's taken all of Jesus' righteousness and he has placed it on our account. He's imputed righteousness to us. We can't earn righteousness, so he's just credited it to our account. That would be lovely, wouldn't it, if someone would just take all of your debt, would take all of your debt and just charge it to their account and clear your debt. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Sure it would be. And
Amen, brother.
and we want to meet that guy, right? But that's what Jesus has done with our sin. He's taken our sin and he's wiped her clean. He's paid all of our debt for us. And then, of course, this righteousness, this imputation, is something that I receive by faith from God. I don't earn it. I don't work for it. I just receive it by faith. And so then, at that point, when God looks at me, he sees me as the same as Jesus. And Jesus is what? Perfect. He's perfect. So when God looks at me, when I'm in Christ, he sees Jesus and he sees perfection. He doesn't see that I'm ruined. He sees me in Christ as righteous. Am I perfect? No, obviously not. I'm not perfect. But in God's standard is perfection. And so this is the beauty and mystery of righteousness, isn't it? That somebody who's ruined, God can look at as righteous. Why? Because I'm in Christ by faith. And so that's where I am. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to us. That's where we all are in life. And so I mentioned that I want to join Peter's club. Why? Because I recognize that I am like the Apostle Peter in many ways. See, I see Peter as, first of all, unpolished. I see Peter as unpolished. What's an unpolished guy look like, Jesse? Sort of like that, yeah. Maybe you think he's very polished, I don't know, but I thought he was a little unkempt and whatnot. But I see Peter as a person as opposed to the Apostle Paul, who was kind of unpolished. Because if you study the life of Peter in the Scripture, he was very brash. He was sometimes very reckless in what he did and what he said. He was faltering, obviously. He failed over and over again. And so I see myself in Peter so many times that I'm a bit unpolished and I'm reckless in what I do in life. Sometimes I falter and I fail. But there's also another side to Peter I think is impressive, is that he was loyal and he was faithful. Even through those times of struggles and failings, he was loyal and faithful. And you see, I believe that Peter knows Jesus as well as Paul. Because when God looks at Peter and he looks at Paul, he sees them both the same. And when God looks at them and he looks at me, he sees us all the same. Because he sees us through a different lens, doesn't he? He sees us through the lens of Jesus. Peter had an interesting life as far as his relationship went with the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember that passage there, and they're all together, and Jesus asked a very important question to his disciples. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, Peter, being the personality that he was, the brash person, he spoke right up, and he said, "You are what? The Christ. You're the Son of the living God." So Peter laid it all out there. This is who you are. I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But notice something else in that particular verse, that as soon as Peter said that and Jesus recognized what he said, Peter's immediately humbled. Jesus, you know, was training Peter. He was fashioning Peter into the person that he needed to be. And Peter was probably, you know, he's quite outspoken and probably, you know, maybe a little lacking in humility by times. And so Jesus always put Peter in his place. And Jesus basically said to Peter, "Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. You didn't come up with that information on your own." He says, you know, "My Father had to reveal that to you." And then he went on in that passage and he says, "Your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you now. I'm going to call you Peter, a stone." And in Matthew 16:19, Jesus said this to him. He says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So here's this unpolished, outspoken, brash fella, And Jesus said to him, I'm going to give you something that's very important. I'm going to give you something that's very significant. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, if somebody came along and says, I'm going to give you the keys to the city of Toronto. You can go anywhere and you can do anything you want in the city of Toronto. That'd be quite a thing, wouldn't it? But here Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys not just to a city. I'm going to give you the keys to a kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so what he was telling Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to unlock the door of the mystery of the gospel. That's what he gave him. He gave him the keys to unlock the mystery of the gospel. And once again, Peter would come to recognize that righteousness was denied through the law and self-effort. And righteousness would simply be received through the finished work of Jesus. He said, also here, I notice that he used a plural here. He says, he didn't say, I will give you the key to the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so he said to Peter, you're the man with the keys, because later on he says, you'll preach the gospel to the Jews first, and then what? Then to the Gentiles. So Peter was given more than one key. You're going to unlock the mystery of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, first to the Jews, and then I'm going to give you another key, and you're going to unlock the gospel to the Gentiles after that. And that's what Peter did in his ministry. So as we follow Peter, we see his path to fulfill his role given to him by Jesus. And so as Peter goes along this journey with the keys, and he was very deliberate, I think, in what he was going to do. I want to go through a few scriptures and just kind of track Peter's journey a little bit. In Matthew chapter 26, before Jesus went to the cross, he was telling them what was going to happen. And in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 31, we read it this way. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. So there's Peter's bold statement, isn't it? Even if everyone else falls away, I never will, Peter said. So Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Pretty bold statement, isn't it? Pretty bold statement. Hey, I'll even die for you tonight, Jesus, if that's what it takes. And you see, this seemed to be the natural tendency of Peter. By nature, he was a leader. And perhaps his strength and his stature made him very brazen in most situations. And then we'll continue on down to verse 56. After Jesus was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, after they came and arrested Jesus, and after Peter made an attempt there, right? He took out the sword and he hacked at and he hit Malchus's ear and chopped it off, and Jesus just put it back on. And verse 56, but all this was done, this arrest in the garden was done, that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then, it says, all the disciples forsake him and fled. Except for Peter, right? No. It said, how many disciples forsook him? All of them. They all took off. Now, Peter just said, oh, I'll never forsake you, Lord, and I'll even die if I have to. And then it says they all ran away. And Peter was among them. And then, of course, Peter, it says, followed a little ways off. So even though Peter didn't completely run away, he just kind of followed at a distance to see what was going to happen. And in verse 69 we read this. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a girl came to him saying,
You also were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it, saying before all of them, I do not know what you are saying. So here's the guy who was going to die for Jesus saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of them. Verse 71. And when he had gone out into the gateway, another girl saw him and said, now, you notice here who challenged Peter every time? Was it a Roman soldier? Was it a member of the Sanhedrin? Was it somebody in authority? No. What was it? A girl, a servant girl, challenged him every time. Where am I? Oh, 71. When he had gone out into the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. I'm going to die for the man, but I don't know the man. And then in verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you're also one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Then immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. So all of his bravado had vanished in the face of a little bit of opposition. He had denied the Lord he claimed he would die for. This, however, would not be the demise of the man with the keys. In Mark chapter 16, I always found this verse interesting. Mark 16, verse 6, and it says this, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. So this is after Jesus' resurrection, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not there. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. See, very specifically, Peter is singled out here at this particular point. So Jesus says to the women, go tell my disciples and make sure you tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee and you will see him as he said to you. John chapter 21, we see Peter once again. And Peter, of course, after he had denied the Lord, I assume he became very discouraged. And so finally Peter said, well, enough of that. Peter said, I'm going fishing. John chapter 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He says, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to the thing that I think I can do. So Peter went fishing, and the disciples said, well, we're going with you too. Peter was that type of leader that he could just drag the whole tribe along with him. Peter says, enough of that. I quit. I give up. I'm going fishing. So he said, okay, we'll come with you, Peter. And so they went fishing, and they had a great time. What does it say? They went out and immediately got into a boat, and they caught pretty poor fishermen, right? They can't catch any fish. So Peter said, I quit. I'm going out. I'm going to do something I know how to do. And he caught nothing. So after his denial, he no doubt faced many soul-searching hours. I'm sure he did. He became very discouraged, even though he had gone to the tomb himself, and he had even been present when Jesus appeared to them. But guilt and grief can sometimes paralyze us from doing what we know we should. This, however, would not be the defeat of the man with the keys. And I think back to something that Jesus said to Peter earlier before the cross. In Luke chapter 22, it's recorded there. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I always found that such an encouraging, such a great verse. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you know, Satan's gonna sift you around. He's going to thrash you around. He's going to give you a hard time. He said, but when you have returned to me, he said, Peter, when you go through your struggle, when you go through your denial, when you go through all of those things, he says, when you return to me, what are you going to do? You're going to strengthen your brethren. You're going to become the leader I want you to be. So after Jesus met with him and he witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven, we're told that Peter went with the disciples to Jerusalem. Then came the defining moment of Peter's life. And in Acts chapter 2, we read the account of as they were in Jerusalem, they were waiting. Then the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came and he indwelt the believers. They were filled with power. They were filled with boldness to carry on what Jesus, their master, had begun and had given them the commission to do. And taking the lead in this new movement, Peter, the discouraged, the disillusioned man, the one who had denied his Savior, stood up. And he took the keys that had been given to him and he opened the door to the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And here's the guy that crumbled at the challenge of a girl, and now he stood up before the whole nation, before the whole world, and he's opening the key. He's opening the kingdom of heaven to these Jews that are gathered, to all these people that are gathered in Jerusalem. And in chapter 4, we can go down through the whole book of Acts, and it's repeated over and over again. But in Acts chapter 4, in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So now he's going right to the top guys. He said, here, guys, here's what it's all about. And then he goes on to say, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole, as this man was healed. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, which is from where? Psalm 118. You knew that, right? You knew that. Okay. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, unpolished, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And so we see the transformation of this man, Peter. He went from being bold and a lot of bravado to being humbled, to being totally defeated and discouraged, giving up. And yet Jesus had prayed for him. Jesus had recommissioned him. And Jesus had said, you're gonna become the leader I want you to be. And then the Holy Spirit of God came. And so that's why I said, I gotta join the Peter Club. Because in many ways, I feel like Peter. In many, many ways, I feel like Peter. I stumble, I fall, I misspeak, I mess up in all sorts of ways. But I also realize that if I allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill me and empower me, then I can also be useful in the kingdom of God, just as Peter did. And perhaps you feel maybe discouraged sometimes. You know, I really mess up and fail, so, you know, maybe I should just give up. No, here's a great example. Here's a great example for all of us. Yes, we're all going to fail. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to misstep and misspeak and sin and fail. But what is the example here? Don't quit. Allow the Spirit of God to fill you and pick you up and use you again. And so we can all be part of Peter's club and we can be used in a mighty way in the kingdom of God. And then just one thing that I need to remind you of. The man with the keys, Peter, has passed them along to you. The man with the keys has passed them along to you. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with the keys? You have them. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys to the mystery of the gospel of Christ. That's our challenge today. Even though we sin, even though we fail, even though we go through times of defeat, that's not the end. That's not the end for any one of us. We can just simply come to the Lord and ask the Lord for forgiveness, for cleansing, for restoration, and then for power to carry on.